Growing up as I did, I heard a lot of sermons. I went to church a lot. But I didn't hear a lot of sermons from the book of Acts. Typically, in the churches that I came from, we would hear the story of Jesus' ascension from Acts chapter 1. We'd hear the story of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. And then it was like, hey, the church existed, and that was it. There was no more. But Acts is this wonderfully rich book full of really wonderful and strange and stories that God can use to speak to us. So this summer I chose a few stories, a few passages from the book of Acts to preach from. Our first story, this passage for this morning, comes from Acts chapter 8. The apostles, they had received the Holy Spirit at Pentecost, and they had preached the good news for the first time in that city, the good news about Jesus. And many people had received their message and had joined the Jesus movement. And the apostles realized that they needed help organizing and managing the ministries of this new church that they had founded that was growing so well. And so they chose deacons. Deacons including Stephen and Philip and others who were commissioned to help serve. And soon after the deacons had begun their ministry, a persecution broke out against the Christians in Jerusalem, and the early church was scattered out of the city. So our passage begins like this. Now those who were scattered went from place to place, proclaiming the word. And Philip went down to the city of Samaria and proclaimed the Messiah to them. The crowds with one accord listened eagerly to what was said by Philip, hearing and seeing the signs that he did, for unclean spirits, crying with loud shrieks, came out of many who were possessed. And many others who were paralyzed or lame were cured. So there was great joy in the city. Now a certain man named Simon had previously practiced magic in the city and amazed the people of Samaria, saying that he was someone great. All of them, from the least to the greatest, listened to Simon eagerly, saying, "This man is the power of God that is called great." And they listened eagerly to him because for a long time he had amazed them with his magic. But when they believed Philip, who was proclaiming the good news about the kingdom of God and in the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Even Simon himself believed. And after being baptized, he stayed constantly with Philip and was amazed when he saw the signs and the great miracles that took place. Now, when the apostles from Jerusalem heard that Samaria had accepted the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them. The two went down to pray that they might receive the Holy Spirit. Now, when Simon saw that the Spirit was given through the laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered them money, saying, "Give me also this power, so that anyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit." But Peter said to him, "May your silver perish with you, because you thought you could obtain God's gift with money. You have no part or share in this, for your heart is not right before God. Repent, therefore, of this wickedness of yours and pray to the Lord that, if possible, the intent of your heart may be forgiven you. For I see that you are in the gall of bitterness and the chains of wickedness." Simon answered, "Pray for me to the Lord that nothing of what you have said may happen to me." People of God, the grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our God remains and abides forever. Thanks be to God, and let all God's people say, Amen. Amen. The students in our community are looking ahead to transitions this fall. All students, no matter what, will have some sort of transition. Either they will have graduated or they will be changing grades. And some will be making those major shifts between one school to a new school altogether. It's a curious thing about our education system that there are these built-in upendings where students who had once been the top dogs are all of a sudden on the bottom of the pecking order. As I said, I think the transition from eighth grade to high school is probably the best example of this. Many eighth graders are on top of the world by the end of their middle school experience. They're physically the biggest kids at school. They are literally looked up to by everyone else. Socially, they've mastered their school environment. They know where to stand and who to be friends with. They know who to avoid. They know which teachers are good teachers and what is expected of them in class. Many eighth graders have also staked out something like a reputation for themselves at their schools. Some are known as the best at various things like academics or sports or extracurricular activities. Tommy is the best basketball player. Sarah has the sharpest mind. Ryan is the best artist, and so on and so forth. Things can be pretty settled by eighth grade. But then everything changes on the first day of high school. Everything that was settled is now suddenly up in the air again. Tommy had been the best basketball player, but now he's not sure during tryouts if he's even going to make the team. Things were set. Karen had been the best violinist in eighth grade, but now she's sitting fourth chair. Perhaps worst of all, students in this situation are left to fear that the rules themselves have changed. There's a desperate need to know how. How do you make friends? How do you feel normal? How do you navigate this space? How do you get good grades? How do you win over the affections of the teachers? How do I feel secure? This is a common experience. And it happens to even us adults when things change in our lives. When we change jobs or move to different churches or move into new communities. I suspect that these are the same questions that faced Simon, who we read about in our passage for today. Questions that he was asking himself as he sought to negotiate this new experience that he was having. Simon had just become a member of this new Jesus movement that was spreading outside of Jerusalem. Our passage tells us that Simon, before he joined the church, had been on the top of his social world. The text says that Simon, using magic, had amazed the people of his town, and he had gained renown. The important and the lowly alike looked up to him and thought he was someone great. Like every human culture, the world into which Jesus was born had people who were magicians. People who used a set of secretive traditions and research into the magic of Jesus' day tells us that Simon probably was a practitioner of a whole host of things. Things that were like medicine, spells, incantation, divining the future through reading the stars and other things in nature, natural phenomena, and other practices that were part science, part religion, part superstition, and part performance. Simon, we are told, was a practitioner of one of these magical traditions, and according to what we see here in the book of Acts, he was good at it. In his city, Simon was someone special. He was at the top of the pecking order. But then everything changed. Like an eighth grader walking the halls of a high school for the first time, everything changed in Simon's life. Simon heard a message about Jesus Christ and about God's love and about how God was transforming the world, and Simon believed in Jesus, and he was baptized into a new community of faith. And naturally, Simon wondered about what his place would be in this new community. He had had notoriety before. Would his notoriety carry over? He had been revered and looked up to. Would he still be considered great? Would people still come to him, seeking help and direction and looking for the services he could provide? I think naturally, Simon looked for a way to climb the social ladder in this new community he had just joined. And Simon's experience had taught him how to get to the top. His experience had taught him that if you wanted power, if you wanted to be a leader, if you wanted to be looked up to, you could buy your way to the top. Simon's experience had taught him that money was the key to importance. Money was the way to power and the way to become a leader. I'm sure that's how it worked for Simon when it came to the magical guild where he must have learned his magical craft. if you wanted to have that set of secret knowledge, if you wanted recipes for medicines and lessons on incantations and spells, and if you wanted to know how to read the stars, you had to pay a teacher. Power wasn't free. A place in the club came with a price. And Simon was convinced by what he had known before, his experience with the magic world, with the guild, that this is how the world worked. And so when Simon saw the apostles laying their hands on people and bringing transformation into their lives, Simon came to them and he said, "Give me also this power." And he offered to pay. Now, in the history of the church, Simon has gotten a really rotten and bad rap for this offer that he makes, trying to buy his way into leadership in the church. But what is amazing to me is that in studying this passage and thinking about it, I see that Simon isn't doing anything wrong according to what he knows and what he has experienced thus far in the world. Based on what he knew, Simon was just playing by the rules. Based on what he understood, Simon was just doing business as usual. Based on what he knew, this is how a person got power and found their place in the world. But the lesson that God has for us in this story is a lesson about how God's ways are different than the ways of the world. The way of God, the way of church, is a different way, a new order, a new life, a new community with a new set of rules that often upend our human experience and our worldly expectations. Like Simon, it is natural for us to assume that the ways of the church are just like the ways of the world around us. But strangely and gracefully, God's ways are different. According to our tradition, our place in God's plans, they're not things that we can buy or that we can earn. Instead, they come to us as a gift from God. Our place in God's plans, our place of prominence or importance or service or our place in the system, they're not things that we can buy or earn or negotiate. Our place in God's plans are simply given to us by our loving God. Our place in God's plans, our place is not in our control, but it is in the control of God. It is Jesus who comes into our lives unexpectedly, calling and commanding, saying, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." It is Jesus who comes to us when we feel self-sufficient and powerful and tells us, "Be humble, empty yourself, and reorder your priorities." It is Jesus who comes to us when we feel down and out, unimportant and worthless in the eyes of the world, and reminds us that we are treasured by God and called to greatness through service and love. It is God who sends teachers and guides into our lives like Philip, with messages that transform our hearts and put us squarely into God's kingdom plans. It is God who finds us in our times of need to remind us of God's grace and God's all-sufficient provision. In our story, Simon has yet to understand everything that there is to understand about this surprising and upending kingdom of God, this kingdom where the first are last and the last are first. Simon is a lot like a wide-eyed freshman who months before had been a confident eighth grader. A freshman who is now in an unfamiliar campus. A whole new world is there before him, and he's not yet sure how things work. He knows he belongs, but he's not sure about all the rules. He knows he's supposed to be there, but he doesn't know how to make his way. And Simon tries to negotiate this strange new world. And he makes a mistake. He offers money for a gift that cannot be purchased, but a gift that can only be given and received. He offers the apostles money for something which they could never sell. Simon's mistake doesn't cause his destruction. Peter definitely has some harsh words for him. But Peter's words also convey hope. Hope that Simon can learn from his mistake, repent from his mistake, turn his life around, and continue forward in a new way. Our situation is the same. The ways of the world cling to us, and we come into God's kingdom needing to learn the staggering and sometimes difficult ways of God. We know we belong in God's kingdom, but we all are like freshmen still learning the rules. And we make mistakes along the way. But because of God's grace, those mistakes do not lead to our rejection or our destruction. Instead, God invites us to repentance, and God leads us to turn from the ways of the world and to receive God's ways of love and humility and service. Like nervous freshmen, we still have things to learn, but we can trust that with God's grace, we can learn the ropes and thrive in God's plans for us, and eventually make it to something like graduation, and maybe even as honor students, hopefully. Thanks be to God. Amen.